All right, open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 3, and I want to read a familiar passage to most Bible readers. Speak on a very important theme. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and I hope you'll follow along with me in your Bible, please. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Isn't it strange that this man Nicodemus, though an unconverted man, recognized that Jesus Christ was more than a human being and that he was an extraordinary person? For on the other hand today, even religious leaders do not recognize that fact, and they put Jesus on the same plane with Confucius or Mohammed or some of the others. And yet an unsaved man had more respect for Jesus and what he was than a lot of saved, so-called saved men claim to have today. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now let's bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, as I speak this morning on this tremendous theme of the new birth, I pray that those who think they know the truth well may listen as if they had never heard the story, for fear that they may learn something today by closing their minds. And I pray too for those here who have only heard the term, you must be born again, and know nothing or little at all of what it means. I pray that thou wouldest open their minds to understand the truth of the new birth. And I pray for those here who have never been born again, that this will be the morning when they'll listen as they've never listened before and say, I'm going to find out about this new birth. If there's really something to it, I want to know what it is, why I ought to be born again, and how I can be born again. And I intend, when that preacher begins to preach, to take in every word he says on the subject. And then help me as a preacher this morning to preach with the power that I ought to preach with. I feel so shaken, responsible every time I stand here. I know that someday I shall face thee and give an account, not only for the time I spend here today, but I'm going to give an account for the time spent here by these people. And what a tremendous responsibility when you look into the face of thousands of people and know that you're going to answer to God for that much time. So help me to be at my best. Help me to say what you want me to say and to say it exactly how you want it said. And I'll thank you for it because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." I've heard it said that George Whitefield preached on the subject of the new birth over 700 times in the same city. And someone went to him afterwards and said, "Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you keep preaching over and over and over and over again, ye must be born again?" George Whitefield simply replied, "Because men must be born again." And that reason alone is reason enough for me to preach often on the new birth. I really have a conviction that a pastor ought to cover all the fundamental truths of the Bible at least once a year with his congregation. These things they ought to understand and know like the back of their hand. I must confess that as a boy in a country church, I heard the subject, "You must be born again," preached on several times. And though I listened intently, I never understood what it was, nor did I understand how to be born again if I had wanted to be born again. I want to explain those things this morning the best I know how. First, let's ask and answer the question, who must be born again? And remember that the words of this text, "You must be born again," were spoken to Nicodemus. I could have understood these words had they been spoken to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the next chapter over. Because here was a woman who had been married 5 times and was living now with a man who was not her husband. If Jesus had said to her, "You must be born again," I could understand that language. I would say, "Amen, she certainly needs something. A woman so mean and cantankerous that she's run off 5 husbands and never even bothered to marry the next one because she knew he'd be leaving in a little while. She needs something, surely." If he had said, "You must be born again," to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, I'd have said, "Amen. A woman with that much devil in her needs to be born again. She needs a change, a radical change." Or if he had said to the woman in John chapter 8, who was taken in the very act of adultery, "You must be born again," I think I could have understood that. But did you know that Jesus had never stood toe-to-toe with a better person, or if he had, only a few people who were better than Nicodemus? Nicodemus was not a man who was without religion. He had his religion. His very name means master or ruler, but he could not rule himself. He was called in this passage by Jesus a master in Israel, which refers to his knowledge of religion and the religious code and teachings. He was a master of the religious teachings and code. He knew all about the Old Testament. He could have probably given you a bird's eye view of the entire Old Testament without ever opening his Bible. I have no doubts about what I'm about to say. I'm convinced that Nicodemus knew more about the Bible than any of us in this room this morning. And I know that because Jesus called him a master in Israel. Jesus knew what Nicodemus knew about the Bible. Not only that, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling party, the nation of Israel of that day. And their decision was final in matters of doctrine and conduct. If you had met Nicodemus, you would have thought that he ought to have been the deacon of some fundamental Baptist church. He was as clean as a hound's tooth. He lived gun barrel straight. He wouldn't eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath day. He gave a tithe of everything that he possessed. I mean, he was as strict and straight. He was a separatist. And it was this man, Nicodemus, to whom Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Now, if he said that to Nicodemus, and none of us come close to Nicodemus' character and conduct, then do not I have a right to conclude that every person here today needs to be born again, because none of us touch the hem of the garment of Nicodemus' character and life. If he had said to the woman at the well, "You must be born again," then those of us who have not been married five times and living with somebody we're not married to would say, "Yes, she does, but I don't." Or if he had said to the woman taken in adultery in chapter 8, "You must be born again," we'd have said, "Yes, she does, but I don't. I have been able to live a morally pure life." But friend, no one here has lived as good as Nicodemus lived. And it was to him that Jesus said, "You must be born again." So I think that I can rightfully say that every person, no matter who he is, nor how good he's lived, nor how much religion he has, every person must be born again. And anytime you find that word "must" in the Bible, it means no other way. When Jesus said he must be lifted up in verse 14 as the serpent in the wilderness, it meant no other way. There's no other alternative for salvation except that Jesus Christ be lifted up on a cross and die and pay the sinner's debt. When he said he must needs go through Jerusalem, there was no other way. No other way. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no way to get around it. And when he said you must be born again, there's no alternative. I've heard people say, "I have my religion and you have your religion, and there's thousands of different religions, and who knows who's right?" Well, we know God is right. And we know the Bible is right. And we know the Bible says you must be born again. No option here. It's imperative. Second thing I'd like to answer and ask and answer is not only who must be born again, but what is the new birth? And I have read commentaries. In fact, I read one this week by a fundamentalist. And he kept using the word reborn and rebirth, and I don't like that, because the new birth is not a rebirth. It's a new birth. That's what Nicodemus thought it was a rebirth. How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? That's reborn. We are not reborn, we are newborn. It's not doing over what's already been done. We'd be a sinner of the double die and twice the sinner we are. We need a new birth, not the old birth over again. And the new birth simply means a birth from above. A new birth means a new life. And so I'd give this definition of the new birth. The new birth is the implantation an impartation of the divine nature into a dead soul, so that when you're born again, you possess a life that you did not possess before you were born again. You have something now that you did not have before. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you may be made partakers of the divine nature. When you are born again, you receive the very nature of God within you. You have the nature of God. It's the new nature. The new birth is not a remodeling of the old nature. The new birth is not patching up the old nature. And 90% of the religions of the world teach do and live. Be baptized and be saved. Join a church and be saved. Keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. And do it to the end and be saved. Do and live. Do and live. But the Bible says live and do. Because you can't do till you live. And you're dead. You see, God wants you to live different. But He knows you can't live different like you are. Because in your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. In order for you to live different, you got to be different. And you can't be different by joining a church. You can only be different by being born again. And when God moves into you in the person of the Holy Spirit, you are different. That's a new birth. I have a new nature, and with that nature I have new desires, and I have new power. Now I can be what the Bible says I ought to be, because I have something to be it with. But on the other side of salvation, you'll never make it. Who must be born again? Everybody. What is a new birth? It's the implantation and impartation of a divine nature into a spiritually dead soul. Third question I want to spend more time on is, why must we be born again? I could just simply say, because Jesus said you must. But I want to dwell here a while. Why must we be born again? First, because of darkness. The Bible said Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Some say he came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of being persecuted by the Jews. So he wanted to do it secretly. Others say that he came to Jesus by night because he was such a busy man that he didn't have time during the day. Nobody knows why he came by night. It just says he came by night. But I think that the expression by night has a spiritual implication. That he was not only in the night physically, but he was in the night spiritually. He was in a darkness, a spiritual darkness. Whether it means that or not, I do know he was in a spiritual darkness. Because he said, how can these things be? He couldn't understand it. How can a man be born when he's old, can enter the second time into his mother's womb? How can this happen? He didn't understand that. He was in spiritual darkness. And every unbeliever comes to Jesus Christ under a cloud of spiritual darkness. Oh, I know, you think you know everything. Especially if you've been to school. You're educated. I heard of a fella who was so educated he didn't know nothing. And was proud of the fact that he didn't know nothing. And a friend of mine told him he knew he was saved, and he said, you can't know you're saved. You can't know anything. Nobody knows anything. He said, do you know anything? The friend said, no, I don't know anything. He said, well, how do you know that I don't know I'm saved? Oh. Excuse me. I heard of a Frenchman who took that attitude, the agnostic's attitude. He didn't know anything for sure. He had doubts about everything. But someone said to him, do you know you have doubts about everything?
Well, he said, the one thing I am sure of is I do doubt. He didn't want to give up his belief in being educated, not knowing anything. But the fellow got to thinking about it. If I have doubts, I must exist, because I couldn't doubt if I wasn't here. And from one step to the other, he became very positive in his approach. He began to believe some things. But most people who come to God, or every person who comes to God, comes in a spiritual dark. Every people say there's no God. Was it Titov from Russia who went up into space, a couple inches out of there, figuratively speaking, compared to how far he could have gone, came back and said there's no God? No man has the right to conclude there's no God till he's visited every planet in the universe. Because there might be a God out there on some planet you hadn't been to yet. And you hadn't even got off the earth, and you're down here saying there's no God on you. You're an ignoramus, that's what you are. And you skin your ignorance for talking like that. What you mean is, I hope there's no God. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's always in his heart. His head knows better. His head knows there is a God somewhere. Why must we be born again? Because of darkness. I heard someone tell the story. It's an old story. I've never told it. I guess it's been told thousands of times, and some of you may have heard it. It's a story told of little Charlie, who was blind. And his mother took him to the surgeon. The surgeon performed an operation. And it is said that they put 32 bandages over little Charlie's eyes. And the surgeon instructed the mother to take off one bandage a day until the last day. And when she went to take off the last bandage to make sure that the first thing Charlie saw was something beautiful. So 31 days went by, and the mother took off one bandage a day till the 32nd day. And she called the surgeon. She wanted him to be there when they took the bandage off of little Charlie's eyes. They took him out to the garden behind the house. With the surgeon there and the mother and father, they took off the last bandage. And as Charlie looked out, the light was so bright he had to close his eyes. He could see the trees in the distance, waving in the breeze, and they were blurred. He looked again, and things were still blurred, and he held his eyes again. And after some time, he opened them, and things were clear. And he saw those beautiful flowers. And he said, oh, Mother, Mother, is this heaven? Mother, is this heaven? And she said, no, Charlie, it's not heaven, it's our garden. And this is your father. And this is the doctor who performed the operation. But he said, Mother, why didn't you tell me it was this beautiful? She said, Charlie, we tried to tell you, but you didn't understand. And you know, the man without Christ is blind. He's in dark. And you try to tell him how wonderful it is to be saved, and he thinks that you just have some sort of a crutch to get through life on, and he thinks your religion's no more than a tranquilizer. And he laughs at you. But you know what? He hasn't been where we are. We have a vantage point he doesn't have. We've been where he is, and now we're on this side of the new birth, and we know what it's like inside and outside. We're not smarter than he is, but we have a vantage point he doesn't have. And he has no right to make the conclusion until he believes on the Lord Jesus and is born again, sees what it's like. If he ever does, he'll be one of us. Why must men be born again? Because of darkness. Was it John Newton, the slave trader, who after being born again wrote the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those to whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest they should believe and the glorious light of the gospel shine through. Blind, dark. Before I was saved, I couldn't understand those old women standing up in church testifying and crying, talking about being saved. Saved? What's saved? I was like an old goat trying to figure out what's over there. And they'd sing and shout and laugh and cry and act like it's wonderful. I thought it must be something. Now I know what it is. Why must we be born again? Because of darkness. Darkness. I had an experience this week, an unusual experience. And it didn't dawn on me till I began to prepare this sermon. I visited a family this week. Moved to Atlanta not quite a year ago. I won't call their names. They're probably here this morning. I led the two to the assurance of salvation. Had a great visit. And they said, one reason we haven't been attending church is we've both been sick. And the man told me, I thought, an unusual story about his own sickness. He said he had cataracts on both eyes. He was losing his vision. And the doctor performed an operation and removed the cataracts. And he said, I have 20/20 vision. And he's not what I'd call a very young man, though he's not an old man. I just had never heard of anyone having an eye operation and coming out with 20/20 vision. It may not be unusual, but I'd never heard it. And I thought, that's wonderful. And I rejoiced with him. And yesterday, I went to the barber shop and I missed the shoe shine boy. And I said, where's the shine boy? He said, he's no longer with us. Well, I said, he's been here a long time, hasn't he? He's been here a long time. Well, what happened to him? Well, he lost the vision in one eye completely. And he said, now he's beginning to lose the vision in the other eye. And he got where he couldn't see anything and just had to quit. The doctor told him he must perform an operation before he went totally blind. But he said, the boy just said, nope, don't want to be operated on. And refused the operation. Isn't it strange? I'd meet this week, run across two people like that. One fella going blind had an operation. Now he's got 20/20 vision. Another fella going blind said, but I don't want to be operated on. He goes blind and has to quit his job. And I think they're spiritually blind people like that. All of us is blind as a bat, going to hell without Christ. And some say, I'll trust the great physician and come out with 20/20 vision, and others go off into hell blind when they may have had 20/20 vision too. Could have gone to the same doctor. That happened. Why must we be born again? Because of darkness. Secondly, because of depravity. Don't have time to preach on this, but I think it's here. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It may be educated flesh, but it's flesh. It may be rich flesh, but it's flesh. It may be flesh from society, but it's flesh. It may be handsome flesh or beautiful flesh, but it's flesh, flesh, flesh. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, or incurably ill, or as one translator puts it, it is malignant. The heart is malignant, incurably ill. You'll never be able to change your life until you are born again. You'll turn around for a day or two, but you'll go back. The hog returned to his wallowing in the mire because he's still a hog. And the dog returns to his vomit, says 1 Peter, because he's still a dog. But if you could change his nature, if he could be born again, he'd never go back to the wallowing in the mire, and he'd never go back to the vomit. Put a human nature in him. Put a sheep nature in the hog, he'd stay out of the mud. You need a new nature. Don't you see it? You need to be born again. Depravity. There's nothing in you to commend you to God. All you have is a sinful nature. We must be born again because of darkness and because of depravity. You know, people go to the psychologist to see what's wrong with them or what makes them act like they act, to try to, what makes you behave like you do. I'm saving you a lot of trouble and a lot of money. I can tell you what makes you do what you do. You do what you do because you are what you are. men sin because they're sinners. They're not sinners because they sin. They just manifest the nature by sinning in various forms. I don't have time to finish this, but the third reason men must be born again is because of the Decalogue. I mean the Ten Commandments. The Bible talks of the law of the Spirit and life. Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It talks about the law of sin and death. And sin's a transgression of the law. And I think I could take this Bible and prove to you that every one of you here has broken every commandment in the Decalogue. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If Jesus Christ is not your God, you've broken the law. You have another God before him. No matter what it is. Thou shalt not make any graven images. If Jesus Christ is not your God, then you have an idol somewhere. It may be your education, or it may be your wealth, or it may be something else, but something else you idolize. The Bible says you're not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. If you're not born again, every time you pray, use the name of God, and not in faith, you're using his name in vain. Every time you mention the name of God, you use it in vain if you're not born again. I'm not talking about profanity. Some people get so wicked and vile and low down and stinking and dirty that to even profane the name of God. But I'm talking about using it in vain, not profanity. Use it every day in vain. Pray a little prayer at night and don't mean it in Jesus' name. And you use it in vain. The Bible said, "Thou shalt not kill." But you're a murderer. If you hate your brother without a cause, the Bible says you're a murderer. But forget that. If you're unsaved, you're a God murderer. Your sins nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. You're not only guilty of homicide, you're guilty of deicide. You kill God. Your sin put him on the cross. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But the Bible said, "Whosoever shall be a friend of the world is an adulterer and an adulteress." James 4:3-4. And whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Bible shall, "Thou shalt not steal." But if you are here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and you're not born again, and you're hoping to go to heaven some other way, you are the dirtiest, stinkingest thief in town. Because Jesus said if you climb up some other way, you are a thief and a robber. And the dirtiest thief I know of is a thief who tries to steal his way to heaven and not go by the blood-purchased way of the cross. Trying to go by his religion or some other way. And the Bible said in James 2:10, if you offend the law in any one point, you're guilty of all. So if you broke one commandment, you're guilty of breaking them all. Why must we be born again? Because of darkness. Because of depravity. Because of the Decalogue. We must be born again. God Almighty lays humanity out on an examination table and he gives humanity a physical examination. Or may I say a spiritual examination. God looks at our hands and he says their hands shed innocent blood. He looks at our feet and he says our feet are swift to run into mischief. He rolls back the eyelids of the natural man. And he says there's no fear of God before his eyes. He rolls back the lips and he says the poison of the asp is under the lips. He looks down into the mouth and he says it's full of cursing and bitterness. He looks deeper into the throat and he said the throat is an open sepulcher. He runs a spiritual cartogram of the heart and says the heart is deceitful above all things and malignant. You say, man's in a mess. I know it. The only hope is the new birth. Be born again. That brings to the last question I want to ask and answer briefly. And it is, how can I be born again? That's what Nicodemus asked. How can I be born again when I'm old? And being a master in Israel and knowing the Old Testament, Jesus preached him an Old Testament sermon on the brazen serpent. You know Numbers? Yeah. Chapter 21? Yeah. Remember that story about the brazen serpent? Yeah. Well, just like Moses raised that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, I'm going to die on a cross. They're going to lay me down and drive nails in my hands. Just like that serpent was raised up on a pole, I'm going to be raised up on a cross. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to die that you'd be born again. And if you believe on me, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. Isn't the plan of salvation simple and beautiful and wonderful? And the simplicity of the gospel. Believe. For God so loved the world, he said to Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Nicodemus, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he won't believe. He said five times, Nicodemus, believe, 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 believe. I'm going to die on a cross. I did die on a cross. Believe, you have everlasting life. If you believe, you're not condemned. If you won't believe, you are condemned because you won't believe. And buddy, you can't get any plainer than that. What does that word believe mean? It means to trust. It means to depend. It means to rely on, just like you're trusting that cedar, that pew to hold you up. It means you put your faith in Jesus and completely, unreservedly rely on him to get you to heaven. You say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. But I believe what you said, that you did die on a cross and you died for me, and that your death merited my salvation. And I will trust you to get me to heaven. And when I die, I'll close my eyes and draw my last breath with my confidence and hope in you that you're going to take me to heaven. And you couldn't go to hell. There's not enough devils in hell to drag you into hell if you put your confidence in Jesus like that. Because he said you do it, you have everlasting life. I read a story about the early days, the immigration, when men were going west. And a weary traveler came to a river. It was frozen over. It was mid-morning. The river was wide. He looked with his little bag and belongings, he started to go across and he thought it may break. And he sat there all day long, arguing with himself as to whether or not he ought to trust that ice. He didn't know how thick it was. Finally, just before dark, he decided I ought to go on. And he got down on his all fours so as to distribute his weight as much as possible. And he began to take it an inch or two at a time across that ice, feeling his way along. When he got almost to the other side, he heard a great noise behind him, a rumbling. And he looked back, and here came a wagon pulled by two horses, loaded down with goods. When I first trusted Jesus Christ, I was like that man climbing across that ice. I wasn't sure that night. I was only 11 years old. I said, Jesus, I'm going to do it. I'm not too sure. And I sneaked along an inch at a time. But I'm far enough out on the ice now to have seen wagon loads cross over, tractor trailers, trains, and everything else, and there's not a crack in the ice yet. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. And now I run back and forth across the ice and jump up and down and shout glory to God and sing blessed assurance, because the ice is not going to crack. And some of you here without Jesus, you just stand on the edge and you're debating whether or not you ought to trust him. Well, look here what a wagon load's already gone over. It'll hold you, buddy. It held this whole church full of people. Come on out! Dr. Monroe Parker gives the best illustration of faith I guess I've ever heard. Says in a meeting down south here, back when watermelons were not too expensive, he stopped at a little fruit stand, a little boy selling watermelons, 60 cents a piece. Dr. Parker said, I'd like to buy one of them. The boy said, all right. Dr. Parker thumped around and picked up the watermelon he wanted. Said, how much is it? Said, 60 cents. Dr. Parker reached in his pocket and discovered he only had 50 cents. He said, well, son, I don't have a 50 cents. Boy said, well, give me the 50 cents and I'll trust you for the dime. I've had people tell me the same thing. Dr. Parker said, in that case, that I'll just... The boy said, I'll trust you for the dime. When you're back by here, you can give it to me sometime. Dr. Parker said, in that case, I'll just put the 50 cents in my pocket and take the watermelon on. If you trust me, when I come back by, I'll just give you the whole 60 cents. The boy said, wait a minute. The boy said, what's the matter? He said, I'll give me the 50 cents. I'll trust you for a dime. Dr. Parker said, you don't trust me. Oh, yeah, he said, I trust you. He said, no, you don't trust me. He said, if you trust me, you let me take the watermelon alone and bring back the 60 cents. You don't trust me. You're just willing to take a 10-cent chance on me. Right? There's a lot of folks who don't trust Jesus Christ completely. They'll take a 10-cent chance on him. They put him in with their religion, you know. They got all these rules and regulations. You got to do all this. And we're going to put Jesus in too. We're going to take a 10-cent chance on Jesus. If you trust him, you trust him. And if you don't trust him, you don't trust him. If you trust him, you can give him your life. You can say, if I die and go to hell, I'll go to hell trusting Jesus Christ. And I'm depending on him. How can a man be born again? The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. You believe on him, you have everlasting life. Believe he died on that cross. Believe he bore your sins in his own body. Believe he suffered your hell. Put your confidence in that and trust that. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. And if you do everything else under heaven and don't do that, when you die, you're going to hell. Let's stand quietly and reverently together.